Good to see everyone this morning. We're in the book of Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44.
Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We're just thankful for all that you've done for us. Lord, just ask that you'll be with each and every one of us. And Lord, as we as a nation are having election this week, and Lord, that will all be determined. We just ask that you be with our nation, and we ask that you be with our leaders. And Lord, we know that you are ultimately in control, and we're just thank you for that. And Heavenly Father, just ask that you'll that we'll take your word this morning and apply it to our everyday lives. We're thankful for all you've done for us through Jesus. Ask all these things in His name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Prepare for God's Return. I had the opportunity to attend the Bible conference in Coquille, and they have four different speakers. I had the privilege of speaking last, and they just gave us one topic. They usually give us maybe a topic and then break that down. And so we all four spoke on prepare for God's return. And I was concerned that we would all end up speaking on the same thing, which fortunately didn't happen. But I'm going to share with you some of the thoughts and my thoughts about that. Before we do, though, because we are in an election week, if you will, and you turn on the news or you read anything, there is a lot of anxiety in our nation. Who's going to have control? Who's going to be elected? And I find it fascinating that we have election it's the first Tuesday of November, right? Is that how that works? And so that's going to be this Tuesday. And we're so worried about who's going to be in control and who's going to, and it's like it's going to really change anything. And then they don't even take power into January, right? So the old regime still goes on. I would like to just share one verse, maybe help us keep everything in perspective, especially as children of God. Luke 13:1. There's lots of verses we could read, but I'll just share this one. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. So whoever it is, we do have an obligation as a child of God to try to be obedient to the laws of the land as we can. But this is the part I want you to get. For there is no power but God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So whatever happens on Tuesday, I just want us to remind ourselves that God is in control. I know it looks like chaos out there, but God has a plan, and He's working out that plan. And I know there's some bad things that's going to happen, in that plan as we get close to the second coming of Jesus Christ and the tribulation and all those things. But God is in control, and we do need to be praying. The Bible talks about that for our nation, for our leaders. So let's remember that as whatever the outcome is on Tuesday. So we're going to be talking about prepare for God's return. And in our text verse, the word watch, and it talks about the good man or the owner of the house or husband or whoever it is, whoever is responsible for the house. If you knew that someone is going to break into your house, wouldn't it be nice if they made an appointment? Wouldn't that be nice? Hey, I'm going to come and break in at 3 a.m. If somebody was going to come and break in at your house at 3 a.m., what would you do? Brother Steve, what would you do?
Get ready at 2:30.
Okay. And how would you get ready? You might have a gun. I don't know if you'd have a gun. I don't it wouldn't be a gun for me. I'd be afraid I'd shoot somebody that I... I do have a baseball bat that I keep by my bed. You know, we'd be prepared, right? I don't know, Brother David, Brother Greg, whoever, and even some of the ladies, how would you be prepared? You know?
Meet him at the door.
Maybe even outside the door, right? Yeah. Maybe have the police come at 2:55. So you would be ready, right? You would be prepared. And it's interesting when it talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, it gives a negative example, right? Now, this is a type. And one of the things that in dealing with the second coming and dealing with being prepared and dealing with some of the things I'm going to talk about, it talks about types and shadows. And the Bible talks a lot about types and shadows. We don't talk about that too much. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this morning. We were talking types and shadows. We talked about the tabernacle that Moses built at God's instruction. And we talked about Solomon's temple that David prepared. And that is a type of the church. In Ephesians, the second chapter, the church is called the temple of God, which is a habitation of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Comforter, right? And so we deal with all these types. And so there is a type here in dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we have to be careful with types. Sometimes we get, we want to take types to the nth degree. And if we took this type to the nth degree, we would have to conclude that Jesus is a thief. Jesus is not a thief, right? But it's going to come when we least expect it, which means it could come when we are least prepared. And so the warning is, the admonition is, watch. The admonition is, be prepared. One is, it's going to happen. If someone told me in the next year someone was going to rob my house, next 10 years, you know what I'd do? I'd move. You know, insurance says all accidents happen within 5 miles of where you live. I'd move, right? If they all happen within 5 miles of my house, I'd move. Well, that's not what your accidents happen, right? So, but if I was told to someone, but it's not my house that is being accosted, right? It's me, and so if I moved, it could still happen. So here's the thing. Jesus isn't a thief, but the type has to do with the fact that it's going to be something that most people will not know about, and if you knew about it, you'd be prepared. And hey, as children of God, we know about it. It tells us He is coming. So there is no reason why we as a child of God would not be ready, would not be watchful, would not be prepared. Therefore, be prepared when you think, when the world thinks. And, you know, there are warnings that says that during this time, that if it were possible, even the very elect, and I believe that word elect has to do with His church, with His obedient people, that they could and would be deceived. And then there's the verse like, before His return, there will be a great falling away. And I interpret that is that there's a lot of faithful people that are going to fall away, that are going to stop being obedient. Still going to be saved, right? But God wants us to be obedient. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 talks about our salvation, for by grace are you saved, right? But verse 10, we are His workmanship created unto good works for the purpose, not just as long as we want to serve, but until He returns. And so this morning we're going to talk about being prepared for God's return. And the very first thing Again, I just have my outline. So the very first thing that we need to be prepared for his return, we need to be saved, right? We need to know him as our personal Savior. The Bible used terms that the world doesn't always understand, and we talk in those terms, be saved, and we talk to the world, and it's like, be saved from what? The Bible uses the term born again. We have our first birth, and we need a second birth, a spiritual birth. And sometimes we use these terms, but the world doesn't understand. But the point of being saved, it changes our whole life. It changes our perspective. It changes our destiny. Before I was saved, I was destined to spend eternity from hell because I was lost in my sins. I didn't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But then after I was saved, it literally changed my destiny, where I was going to spend eternity. So instead of being in hell separated from God, that is the very definition of death, the second death, eternally separated from God. And yes, there's other things about hell and punishment, but I think the worst punishment about not being saved and for the lost is the separation for all eternity from God. So the very first preparation that we need to do is we need to be saved. And I look at the room. I had opportunity to preach at the Bible conference, and I will tell you that our age, compared to those at the Bible conference, there was probably, if we took the average age of people at the Bible conference, it was probably 70. There's a good attendance, but a lot of older people there. There were some younger. So it's nice to see we have kids and some younger families and some older people too. But I look out and I see most people that are saved, that you're here because you love the Lord. And so I'm preaching salvation, and it's like, why would you do that? Well, we've had testimonies before of people who said, I thought I was saved and I wasn't. And we have young people too, so we still need to talk about that. But that is the very first step in our preparation. And some of those verses, John, the third chapter, we know John 3:16. I won't use that verse, but John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, right? Be separated from God, but have everlasting life. And I always find it fascinating when I have the discussion with salvation, somebody who struggles with the concept that it's eternal, that it's not something that we achieve, that you can lose it, that if I do some sin that is bad enough, that God will get mad at me and he will punish me forever and I can lose my salvation. The thing is that if I can lose it, it's never eternal. That's the thing that we have to, that's one of the simple, and there's lots of definitions or scriptures that show that we can't lose our salvation. But it's not eternal life if you once had it and then you don't have it. And then also in John 3:36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath or has or possesses at that moment eternal life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, has death, which is separation from God, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so... the very first thing, we must be saved. I like the way Jesus says in John 5:24, verily, verily, whenever you see the word verily, it really means truly. This Jesus is telling you the truth. Now, did Jesus ever lie? No. So why did he have to say, verily, verily, or in this moment, I'm telling you the truth? Well, he's speaking to a world that hears a lot of lies. Do we hear lies today? During this time, Joyce likes to watch the political stuff more than me. I don't like it. It bothers me. I just as soon, I'd like to be in the dark, I guess, about that. Whatever's going to happen, it's going to happen. But what I find really fascinating is they'll get two different perspectives. And what one says literally, the other one says the opposite. How can those two things both be true? And I find that the perspective, maybe neither one is totally true, right? That's kind of what it tends to be. I find it kind of fascinating. And I don't mean to get political, but Jesus lived in the world too. The world in Jesus' day was pretty political, was it not? Yeah, the Jews didn't like being under the government they were under. Do we have people today who don't like being under the government they're under? You know what's going to happen Tuesday? Whoever is elected, 50% of our nation is not going to like it. That's pretty much what's going to happen. I have to keep reminding myself, God is in control. And Jesus lived in that environment. And so there was times in which people would challenge what he said is like, well, it's just more rhetoric. And there's times when he said, look, I speak the truth. And this is a truth that he speak, not a truth. This is the truth, right, that Jesus is speaking here. And he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, this is the truth. What I say unto you is true. Hear my words. Take note of my words. Hear them, apply them, and believe on him. Not just hear him. Doesn't the Bible say something about being a doer, not just a hearer, right? That's literally what Jesus is saying here. He that heareth my words and believe, take action on him that sent me, hath possesses everlasting life, shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then Romans 10:13, I know I use this verse a lot, but it's so simple in dealing with how to be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise, that if we will ask him, he will save us. And sometimes people ask, well, what is it that I have to say? There is no magic formula. Romans 10:9, there are, you know, some things there, but there are other places. For me, I ask forgiveness of my sin and I ask God to forgive me. I don't know what your prayer was, but if you go to God and want him to save you, you know, it's interesting, the thief on the cross, his prayer isn't what we would see as a typical salvation prayer. What did he say? Lord, today remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, I want to be I want to be part of what you are part of. I believe in that prayer, that was his prayer of salvation, and Jesus acknowledged it and honored it, and he was saved because Jesus says, today, you will be with me. I accept it. Sometimes, you know, people say, well, repeat after me or whatever. I'd rather you say it in your own words, and whatever your heartfelt is that you feel like you need from God, you ask. Save me, forgive me of my sins, whatever it is, God, I believe he will honor that and hear my words. We need to believe. We need to accept him by faith. And God isn't tricky. God isn't difficult. If you know, you don't have to stand on one foot and hold up one arm and, you know, do all this to get salvation right. God wants us to be saved. All we have to do is come to him and make the request. That is all that he asks. The payment's been paid, the gift is prepared. It's kind of like Christmas morning. Everything is prepared. All you have to do is receive the gift. And however you do that, you know, and accepting him with your words and saying, Lord, forgive me, save me, whatever those words are. It'd be interesting for us to just kind of go through and list what was your prayer. Now, some of us may not even remember those actual words. I do. I was 13, and one of the reasons I think I remember so specifically is I wrestled with God for 3+ months. I wouldn't do. I knew what I needed to say. I knew I needed my sins forgiven. I knew I needed to ask to be saved. And those two things specifically for me was what I needed to do in my prayer, and I wouldn't do it. And I was rebellious, and I was stubborn, and why as a 13-year-old I chose to do that, I don't have a good reason. I regret it. I wish I was saved the first time God laid it on my heart. But the Lord was patient. The Lord was loving. And the Lord continued to convict me. And I made that preparation to spend eternity with him, to prepare for his coming by accepting him. The last verse about salvation, it's not just about changing our destiny. Yes, it does. And when Jocelyn was saved, some of you remember, remember the Glory Land Boys when they came? Who remembers the Glory Land Boys? So we've got a few of you who remember. They were a singing group out of California, and they came, I think it was in the 90s. Well, I can tell you, it was 89. And there was a gentleman at the Bible conference who was at that meeting when we had the Glory Land Boys here, and they sang for us, and there was it was a great meeting and a great concert or whatever. And I don't know if you remember, but he reminded me that one of the Glory Land Boys, the singer's wife, was saved that night. And I told him the story that he didn't know, that that was the night that Jocelyn was saved. And she was 6 years old. And at that time, we had some of our other young people being saved. And after the concert, we were standing out in the parking lot. I remember it very distinctly. All the other kids were off playing. And we had refreshments that night, and a lot of people were visiting. And she wasn't off playing. She stayed right there by me. And she finally got my attention, and she said, "I want to be saved." And I wasn't trying to be rude, but she was six, and I was concerned because, you know, it was a wonderful service, and, you know, I was afraid it was just kind of maybe the emotion. And there were other people. Some of our young people had been getting saved at that time. It was interesting. When she was baptized, I think Tim, Daniel, and Holly, I think there was four baptized at the same time. We have a picture of Jocelyn being baptized. And Daniel and Tim, I had baptized them before. One was on one side and one was on the other behind me. And the picture of them, you can see their feet. They're in the baptistry and their feet are up behind me. You can see their feet. I think it's kind of cute. But so they'd have been what? If Jocelyn was six, what, eight, nine? Somewhere like that. So, but they were all excited about being saved and about serving the Lord. But she came and said, "I want to be saved." And I said, "Okay, you know, lots going on. We'll talk about it when we get home." And I put her off. We got ready for bed, and she was there, Joyce and I went in and to tell her goodnight as we always did, and to pray with them. And after I said the prayer, she said, "Are we going to talk about me being saved?" And, trying worldly wisdom, right? And I said, trying to be smart about it. I said, "Well, you know, why don't we talk about it tomorrow? It's late." And she looked at me and, you know, as you guys all know, when your kids make that eye contact with you, I'm sure you've all had it happen at some point in your life. She looked at me and she says, "Okay, Dad, but if I die tonight, I'm going to go to hell." I'm like, "Okay, you get it." And I felt terrible putting her off, but it also gave me a great reassurance, right? That she knew. And for her, it was a destination. For some people, it's not just a destination that it changes. It gives us a relationship with God. And, you know, sometimes the focus is not wanting to go to hell or needing our sins forgiven. But the reality is what salvation does, and I love the way it is explained in John 1:12, "For as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The reality and the most important thing about salvation is that it makes us a child of God. You know, that's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus in the third chapter. You need to be born again. When I was born of the flesh, that made me a child of Elmer and Mandy Harlan. And there was nothing I could do to change the fact that I was a child of Mandy and Elmer Harlan. Now, could I disappoint them? Could I have denied them as my parentage? Could they have denied me as their son? Sure. But does it change the fact that I was a child? No, it doesn't. And that's the thing that salvation does. It gives us a relationship with God. And that's really the most important thing. And yes, all the other things are important. Having our sins forgiven, not going to hell, going to heaven, spending eternity with God. But having a relationship with Him, that is what I think in my eyes, and as the Bible describes, I think it describes that as the most important thing in preparing to meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, the second thing I want us to talk about is obedience. And in dealing with once we're saved, we should be obedient. I've already talked about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you're saved through grace, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And everyone should be saved. And that is the first step of preparation. But that's not the only thing we need to do. We also need to be obedient. Verse 10 there says, for we are His workmanship created, saved unto or for the purpose of good works, to be obedient. And the Bible describes the very first act of obedience, and we see this in the book of Acts. Anytime, read the book of Acts, and as you read the book of Acts, you will find that anytime there's someone saved, they're baptized. That's the next step of obedience. It has nothing to do with salvation. It will not give you a relationship with God from the standpoint of that's what happens when you are saved. You become a child of God. But it is an act of obedience. It is the first act of obedience. And, you know, in dealing with obedience, why are we obedient? One, because we love God. One, because we want to do what our God says. But also, in obedience, so we can hear our Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In dealing with obedience and baptism, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. And I just said it didn't save us, right? But it's interesting. We talked this morning about salvation, and we were talking about the priest and salvation. The word salvation, we're saved from lots of things. You know, the Bible talks about being saved, and you know, there's eternal salvation, but there's also daily salvation in that, in the process of sanctification, the saving of our life, saving us from sin, saving us from disobedience. And so as it says here, it says, even baptism also doth now save us. And if you look there, it goes on and it says, not the putting away of filthy flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. In other words, if I wasn't baptized, I would have a bad conscience, or I would have a guilty conscience, because God, the very next step God would be asking me to do would be the act of obedience in baptism. And to not do that would be a sin. And so from that standpoint, baptism saves me from sin, the sin of disobedience. And so when I am sanctified, and every act of sanctification or every act of obedience saves me from the act of disobedience, the act of sin. And so from that standpoint, there is the process of salvation, and the Bible talks about that, the saving of our life, the saving of our soul. That's the other term that is sometimes used. It's interesting, when Jesus came to be baptized, His answer to John, remember John says, I do not want to. He actually said, I won't, right? When Jesus came to him, he knew who Jesus was. Later he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He fully comprehended who Jesus was. And he says, I won't do it. I'm not worthy to even lace, to tie your shoe, much less this important thing in order to baptize you. Now, at the time, God had sent John. He's the only one that had authority. Jesus hasn't started his church yet. He's the only one that had authority to baptize. And so to get scriptural baptism from that standpoint, Jesus had to go to John. And his answer is really fascinating. Jesus answering John said, suffer it now to be so. I know you don't want to, and it might cause you some pain to do this, but this is important. This is necessary. And this is his answer. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I find it so fascinating. Jesus didn't just say you have to, you should. He says all righteousness, all future righteousness depends. That's an incredible statement. And the point is that God, in order for Jesus to be obedient, this was obviously, Jesus says, I come to do the will of the Father. So obviously this is what God wanted Jesus to do. And in order to do the step after Jesus' baptism, what was the very next thing Jesus did after his baptism? Does somebody remember? He goes and spends 40 days and 40 nights fasting, right? And then what happens after the fasting? In the Bible, people fast. Fasting is giving up food. And you know, you don't just fast to get closer to God. That it's part of the devotion part. But fasting, you give up food. In the day of Jesus' time, it took a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of preparation to do food. And so you would take that time and you'd fast and you'd pray and you'd be in devotion and reading your Bible. You know, today we don't talk much about fasting. If we want to do more praying, we can go get McDonald's. Okay, McDonald's may not be good right now, but a lot of bad food stuff going on with that. But whatever, I mean, you know, and there's nothing wrong with fasting, but it's giving up something and being in devotion to God. 40 days, he does this. It's interesting. Obviously, that was the will of God for him to do that. Who was he in devotion to? His Father. I find it fascinating that, I mean, 40 days before he starts his ministry, but the very first step was his baptism. And then what's the next thing that happens after the 40 days? Satan, right, comes, and there's these three big temptations. So that we get the verse in Hebrews 4, it says, and he was tempted as all points like as we are, yet without temptation. Right? And I'm so thankful for that. And so to get to that, and then he calls out his disciples, and we have all the things he does. But to do all that obedience, you know, to do the will of the Father, he had to first do the baptism. And he says, to do all righteousness, John, I have to first be baptized. You can do a lot of great things for God after you're saved, but your very first act of obedience is baptism. And without that, you don't have that clear conscience. And that's what these verses are talking about. And what it shows, we'll read that. Look at Romans. Why is baptism important? Talk about types, right? Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So the idea, when I was saved, I didn't understand all the things that happened to me. I was justified, sanctified, all kinds of things, redeemed. There's some 30 to 40 different terms, theological terms, things that God did for me that I didn't realize. And it's kind of like baptism. When I was baptized, I knew I needed to be baptized, but I didn't fully understand the ramifications of what it meant. And here it says that when you're baptized, it's a picture of the death of Jesus Christ, that we're baptized, we're buried in water. I'm glad we don't baptize in dirt. How about you? Water is much easier, right, to bring the person up. It's a type of burial. And there's a person or a purpose to this, baptized into his death. What did Jesus die for? Why did Jesus die? Because of sin, right? Well, why am I doing this symbolic death because of sin. I now have had my sins forgiven. And it goes on and says, therefore we are raised with him by baptism into his death. Isn't that interesting? And look at the language here. But we are also raised up from the dead by the glory of God. Even so, we should walk in newness of life, for planted together in the likeness of his death, even so, likeness of his resurrection. So if in the likeness of his death, Jesus died for sin, he rose again for the victory over sin, right? And so we raise again. And then it says that we should also live or walk in a newness of life. And we have recently gone through 1 Corinthians on Wednesday, and it talks about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And it says they were baptized unto Moses. And that's a type there in the Red Sea. And I understand they didn't walk through or wade through the water all the way over the head, but they were baptized in the fact they went through the water, water on both sides, and baptized. And when they got to the other side, it says they were baptized unto Moses, under his leadership, meaning that they could not go back to their old life even if they wanted to, because they couldn't cross back through the water. One of the pictures of baptism should be to us, baptized unto, that's what it says, that weren't you baptized into his death, baptized unto Jesus Christ. And we can't go back. We can go back and live a sinful life, but we can't go back and unbe saved, right? And that's the picture, that's the type that we're declaring unto ourselves and unto the church and unto the world, that I'm buried into his death, raised again into his resurrection, to walk in a new life, that I won't go back, that I'm baptized unto Jesus, if you will, to live this new life committed unto him. And so what we'll talk about next week is being faithful members of the Lord's church so we can be part of his bride. What does obedience look like? That's let's all stand. Pianos and song leader, come forward. It's so important that we're prepared. Are you saved? Are you obedient? How are you doing at following your Lord? Are you prepared? Let's all stand. What page you got?